I think maybe 20 years ago I preached a message on this. I'm sure I don't have the notes any longer. But I'd just like you to see something. If you'll turn to Genesis, the second chapter, verse number 1. And I like to keep the screen down because we're using quite a bit of scripture tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the hosts of them. So God finished heaven, and he finished earth. And verse 2 says, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon the word of God. Lord, let it go forth unhindered. Allow it to be a part of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, at the end of God's creative work, the Bible says that God rested. And since God is eternal and omnipotent, we know that he really doesn't need rest. We don't have a God that, you know, spends his night times resting because he's got a lot of things to do tomorrow. The word rest here talks about a character of God. He is our example. And since we as humans do need rest, there are some examples within the scriptures. The word rest here in Genesis 2 in the Hebrew means to desist from exertion, or he no longer needed to create anymore. So God rested because he finished his intended work. I don't have to do anymore. His creation was complete. He did not need any additional things to be done because heaven and earth are completed. In fact, he saw that his creation was good and that he took pleasure in it, as though he stepped back to admire everything that he had done. I had an uncle who lived with us for years, a farmhouse that I grew up in, and every time he did anything, he had to step back and admire it for a while. And I got this picture today of God creating the heavens and the earth and all the animals and the trees and the flowers and the insects and especially Adam and Eve. And he's saying, that's good. I really like it, you know? And that's what it really means. Likewise, God wants us to step back and enjoy his creation. When we become adults, sometimes we forget about the beautiful things that God has created in this world. Just to walk out into the woods, to walk out into a garden, just to go to the lake shore and see some of the beauty. God wants us to enjoy it, and he also wants us to enjoy our salvation that he has created within us. We need to take the time to say, thank you, God. This is just so awesome. And we do that on the first day of the week in celebration, stepping back from all of our involvement in the world and saying, that's good. That's good. Every time somebody is healed, every time there's a miracle in here, we're kind of stepping back and saying, God, you did it again. That is just so good. We humans were the last of God's creation. In Genesis 1 and 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the 6 days. Now, that's a little backwards because we always say the morning and the evening, but God goes just the opposite, the evening and the morning. In God's creative week, the day of rest was the seventh day, but it always started in the evening, and so for Adam and Eve, it was the first day. Life for humans did not begin with the work, but it began with the rest. you see. So we find that everything that God created, he created with the rest first. This illustrates God's grace. We aren't saved because of our works. You see, life for us began at an altar when we received the Holy Ghost, which is our rest. That's what it started. It didn't start because we did a whole bunch of things. It didn't start because, wow, you did this Bible study so great. You did this, so you have become such a wonderful saint. No, it began when we didn't do a thing for the blessing, but God blessed us and filled us with his Spirit, and all of a sudden, we become so aware to the spiritual atmosphere in our life. Amen. Would you turn to Isaiah 28? Familiar scripture to most of us. Isaiah 28, starting in verse number 11. It says, "For with stammering lips," and the word stammering is a foreign language, "for with a foreign language and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing,' yet they would not hear." So this is a prophecy of Isaiah of what we've experienced, not the Old Testament, but the New Testament saints, that we have experienced a new rest, a new refreshing, and that rest and that refreshing is the Holy Ghost. It's God in you. I have told this story before many times, but when I got the Holy Ghost and I was a hard case, it took like 3 months and 40 people praying around me. That night I remember going home thinking, I don't care what happens in my life anymore. I had a whole mess of things that I was dealing with, a subdivision that wasn't going well. And it was like, wow, who cares? You know, nothing is important now except God in my life. And you can't teach that to somebody. You have to experience that for yourself. You see, God always gives before he expects. And he blesses before we ever deserve a blessing. That's what's so unique about God. And according to Isaiah's prophecy of receiving the Holy Ghost, it is our rest, or it is our intermission. It is the thing that brings peace to us when nothing else will bring peace to us. A time to step back from the rat race and enjoy the newfound creation that he has made within us. Our new life in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so God is impressed with the new creations, amen, in the Holy Ghost. Now, the Bible describes each of the 6 days of creation as consisting of the evening and the morning. But we typically think of a day as ending in darkness, but from God's perspective, each day contains the promise of a brand new beginning. So we find that the morning is the ending, not the evening. Psalms 30 and 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I believe my God's coming back in the morning for us. Maybe not tomorrow morning, but he's coming back when the sun is up. The resurrection of Jesus is a supreme example of this truth. Under the old covenant, God establishes the seventh day as a day of rest. But under the new covenant, Christians begin to meet on the first day of the week, or Sunday, in celebration of this new morning or this new resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it all takes place on the first day of the week. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. It says, "And upon the first day of the week," that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So he spoke a little longer than I'm going to speak tonight. Amen. Somebody fell out of the window and we had a miracle. Glory to God. So they gathered together, breaking the bread, on the first day of the week. What we do, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and verse number 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So on the first day of the week, they took the offering. On the first day of the week, they broke bread. They certainly didn't gather on the seventh day, and then you got to come back on Monday or Sunday and take up an offering. The church began the week with a corporate experience of worshiping together, because there's a beginning, and that beginning is after the rest. Again, a time to step back and celebrate God's new creation in us. Now, although God doesn't need rest, he set an example for us because we do need rest. And you wonder why people aren't doing well spiritually if they don't get the rest that they need coming to church. They don't get the word of God. They don't get the refreshing in his presence, you see. And God's saying, hey, this is not a little thing. This is not a little thing. This is what's going to refresh you and revive you, if you will. But under the old covenant, God set up this principle with the Sabbath. So let's look at that in Exodus, the 31st chapter. Exodus 31 and verse number 13. Verse 12, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. This was very serious. I mean, you could not do anything. There was a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath, and he was stoned by God's people. And so whatever you were supposed to do, you did it on a Friday. You couldn't do absolutely nothing on the Sabbath because it was the Lord's day. But today, we are not under the Sabbath law of the Old Testament any longer. Well, do you have scripture for that? Yes. Paul said there was no respect to one day over another. And so we're not holding a day. We have Christmas, we have Easter, but sometimes people only come to church on Christmas and Easter because they think those are the important days. God's not a respecter of those days, but every day. Turn to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2 and verse number 16. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a festival, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So what he's saying is there isn't any particular day that's more important than another day. Paul is saying we can receive rest and refreshing and renewal every day in the Holy Ghost, every day. You don't have to wait for a certain day in order to get that rest or that refreshing in our own celebration of Christ, as well as our setting a day for corporate worship where we get together and we encourage one another in order to live for God. Now, the law was the schoolmaster of the Old Testament to bring us to the place that we are right now. There was a tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness. It was a pattern and type of a plan of salvation that we have today, but we no longer use that tabernacle in the Old Testament. We no longer bring a dove or a sheep or oxen in order to come before the presence of God. Those are things that were done in the Old Testament, but they were always types and shadows of what was going to be a better covenant with God in the New Testament. We look at that tabernacle and we see a lot of things. And those people in the Old Testament, they had no idea what they were doing or why they were doing it. But it was really for our benefit rather than for their benefit. Yes, it rolled ahead their sins, so they weren't judged until after the cross. But most of them didn't even know why they were doing what they were doing. Turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse number 10. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us." So those prophets in the Old Testament prophesied about what we were going to have available to us, but they didn't have available to them. Verse 11, "searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them." I just love this scripture because it's such a oneness scripture, because the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. "Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So here we have prophets of the Old Testament that were filled with the Spirit of Christ. Take that to the bank. Take that to the Trinitarian. Take that to those who don't believe that there's only one God. And the angels, well, they'd like to know what we got in store for us. You would think that they have a much better situation, but they don't, because they don't operate out of faith. They operate out of sight. Colossians 2 and 17 tells us, "The law was a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." So the law was the shadow of what Christ would be. It was a shadow of things to come, but then Jesus was the embodiment of everything that the Old Testament pointed to, if you will. I think that's just so awesome. The prophets saw the shadow of the law until Jesus came to fulfill the law. Now, when something is fulfilled, it's done. Don't need it anymore. You see? So it's the embodiment now. It's not just a shadow. It's not just a clue, you see. Jesus is the Sabbath to the New Testament church. He's the Sabbath. The rest is now in the Holy Ghost, according to Isaiah 28 and 12. That's where we get our rest, you see. It's not from a day. Have you ever gotten to the place, I think once in my lifetime, where I just stayed in bed all day long, you know? And I got up and I wasn't any more refreshed than I was when I laid down. It's not a matter of, boy, if you could only get 12 hours sleep every day, you'd be fine. No, that isn't it. I've walked in here on a Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock, and thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it at all. And the songs start, playing, and you're thinking, wow, I'm revived. Let's go. It's God that gives you the energy and the refreshing. Well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, in the New Testament, it commands us. Now listen to this. To worship God 50 times. Shall worship only one God, not make any graven images. It commands us that idolatry is forbidden 12 times. Profanity, or taking the name of the Lord in vain, 4 times. Honor your father and mother 6 times. Adultery is forbidden 12 times. Theft is forbidden 6 times. False witness 4 times. Covetous 9 times. Keeping the Sabbath not once. So we find that God has stayed with all of the other commandments within Exodus, the 20th chapter, but there's one missing because he was the fulfillment of that rest, you see. The Lord's Day, according to Revelation 1 and 10, or the first day of the week, was not selected in place of the Sabbath. So Sundays don't take the place of Saturday's Sabbath, For the Sabbath was abolished and therefore needed no substitution. Jesus becomes the Sabbath, so we don't set aside a day any longer. It's like the Passover, was celebrated because of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And on the Last Supper, Jesus then went from the Passover to communion, because we're celebrating the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so we still celebrate somewhat the Passover, only in communion, because Jesus is that Passover Lamb. But Jesus becomes our Sabbath of the new covenant. He is the rest. He is the refreshing. Jesus came and was resurrected on the first day of the week. John 20 and 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. I like her. She came early. When it was still dark. So, when was Jesus resurrected? On the first day of the week. Jesus appeared to his disciples on Sunday. The Holy Ghost was given on Sunday. The door to the kingdom was unlocked on Sunday. Hallelujah. I like Sundays. Listen, church, it would be impossible for you to even try to keep the law. Impossible. It'd be a total failure. Nobody could ever keep the law. James 2 and 10. Here's what it says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if we tried to keep the law, and there was just one dot or tittle, if there was just one little area that we didn't do right, we're guilty of all of the law. Turn to Acts, and I'm not going too much further, Acts the 13th chapter. Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you see, that is, through him we're justified. We could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. So go to Galatians, the second chapter. In verse number 16, It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Doesn't get much plainer. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, in the Old Testament, it was a shadow. But in the New Testament, we got the body. We got Jesus. We got the one who fulfilled the law. And now all of our observance are for Christ. There were people in the New Testament that felt that they needed to keep the law and serve Christ at the same time. There were Jews that loved the law so much, and then they saw the plan of salvation, the power of God, but they still wanted to hold on to the law that they loved so much. And, you know, one of the problems that we have is when people have a form of godliness, or they have had some experience with God in a denominational church, somehow we have to have them release themselves from that in order to receive full truth. But sometimes spiritual pride gets to the point where, oh no, I'm still holding on to those traditions that I believed all those years, and now you're saying that I can't believe them at all? Well, then they fell easy prey to somebody who came in with false doctrine. So Paul addresses this issue on a number of occasions, especially with the Galatians. For whatever reason, the people in Galatia had a real problem with trying to keep the law and having the grace of God at the same time. So turn to Galatians, if you're already there, chapter 3, starting in verse number 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you can't do them, if you espouse the law and you can't do them, you are cursed. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, not by works, by faith. You know, so many have accused us as works, but we're in obedience to what the Word of God says. These are not works. We're not earning our salvation. We're submitting to what God's Word says, and then we're saved by grace because we didn't earn it. You see, it's a gift. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through works? No, through faith. And then verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, why are you serving the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So in other words, the law was in effect until the one, the seed, who could fulfill the law, and now our faith is in him rather than keeping the law, you see. It goes on to say, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If it could, then our God didn't have to robe himself in flesh because we just find enough good people in order to, you know, fulfill everything that's in the law. Verse 22, but the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law took us to the place where the body was revealed. Our God was robed in flesh. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, or we're no longer under law. Thank God. It's a curse unto people. It really is. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, but not unto the law, you see. And then if you turn to the fifth chapter, verse number 4, Paul is just going back and forth with these Galatians. Verse 4 says, is Christ become of no effect unto you? Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So if we espouse the law, you Galatians, you want to stay with the law, you want to stay with the Sabbath, you want to stay with those sacrifices, well then, I'll tell you what, you have fallen from grace. And verse number 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it isn't that we now have a free-for-all. Okay, we love God, we have the grace of God in our lives, just, you know, you're not under any kind of restrictions. No, we still have restrictions. There are things that God deplores. But you find that there are other areas that are so important. Verse number 18, if ye are led by the Spirit, how many know what that's like? Thank God that He leads us. Thank God we're sensitive to the things of God. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then chapter 6, verse number 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse number 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, you know what? You need to do this. Of course, I don't. But you need to do this. And then if you can get somebody to do what isn't in the book, that's really what it's saying here. And so we got to be very, very careful about that. Hallelujah. 13, it says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, verse number 14, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The law says 8 days you have to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, hey, doesn't matter if you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. It's faith in Christ Jesus because you've become a new creature in Christ. In typology, the Sabbath teaches that we can't earn salvation by works. That's really what it's saying. I mean, there are religions who are saying you have to do this, you have to eat that, you have to, you know, forbid not to marry, do this, do that. They change the rules from time to time. If you don't do that, you're not going to enter into heaven. And so what God is showing us is that it's a typology that we cannot earn salvation by our works. We can't earn what Christ has already done for us at Calvary. Can't. It's been paid for. If we could, then Calvary was the worst thing that's ever happened in the world. To keep the Sabbath is to reject what Jesus has already done for us. It was sort of saying, no, that's not enough. We have to add something to our salvation. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Hebrews 4 and 9 in the New International Version, it's a little different than the King James Version, says, there remaineth then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So when what we're saying is, when we enter into a rest, it's in the Spirit of God and thanking him, stepping back and saying, this is good, this is good. I may not understand it completely, but this is good. This looks good. This looks like the church should really look. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So we have to be that example. And our last scripture is found in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. In verse number 3, here's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh? How can you get to the place where you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you saw the miracles of God, you saw the demonstration of God, and now you think you have to do something in the flesh in order to earn your salvation? Hallelujah. I'm just so grateful for the grace of God, the mercy of God in my life. I know I'm not perfect. And God knows me better than I know me. But when I come before his presence, he has mercy in my life, not because I have obtained a perfect status or I have fulfilled the law, but because I espouse the Sabbath, which is Jesus Christ. He's my rest. He's my completeness. I am complete in him, not in anything else that I could possibly do. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Are you glad for him? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Sometimes I feel like we just don't appreciate what we have as much as we really should. You can't imagine what they had to go through in the Old Testament in order to be in the will of God, and they didn't realize it was a shadow of what we have available to us today. Amen. Couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath. Couldn't walk to town on the Sabbath. If you were an Orthodox Jew today, you couldn't turn the thermostat down or up. You couldn't get in your car, because if you got in your car, you're starting a fire. Realize that? There's sparks that ignite gas, and according to the law, you couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath. So there were all of these restrictions, and yet they didn't have the freedom to worship in spirit and in truth, or to be led by the Spirit of God. We are born in an age where we have full access to God, folks. Hallelujah. And I don't want to lose that. Because somebody says I should do something that isn't in the Bible. Amen. Glory to God. Love you, folks. The altar is open.